What a wonderful time we've had this morning just to sing and to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and worship through music. And now we come to our time to worship Him through the study of the Word of God. So I'll ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 2, being that we all celebrate Christmas in a couple of days, not on Christmas Eve. Many of us will be here worshiping our Lord through music and song together. I want to take a detour from our study in 1 Corinthians and look at God's gift to man from maybe a perspective that isn't normally spoken of at Christmas time. In fact, on Christmas Eve, we're going to be highlighting during the Christmas Eve service the birth of Christ and the various perspectives that are there in the birth of Christ. But one that will not be formally included is one that I want to look at this morning. Now, before we get to the text in Luke chapter 2 that I want us to turn to, I want to begin by asking us a question, something for each one of us to think about as we begin our study. And I want us to think about our answers as we open the Word of God together. So, here's the question. If you had a choice of receiving one gift before you were to die, what would that gift be? I think all of us have heard the fairly new coin term, bucket list. There's movies made about people following a bucket list of things that a person might accomplish before they kick the bucket. Well, I'm not asking for that kind of answer per se, but if you were given the privilege of knowing the day that you were going to die, what would you want to see? What would you want to have? What would you want to do? And the text that I want us to go to this morning gives us a glimpse into the life of a man who was given such a privilege. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 2, and where I want to spend our time is verse 25 to 35. Verse 25 to 35 of Luke chapter 2. Because it's here that we find the account of a man named Simeon. And Simeon was given that kind of privilege. He was given a most precious gift. And I want to just read this for us as we start our time this morning, beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is an amazing text. And like any text, especially in the Gospels, when we jump right in, we got to kind of set the scene a little bit. So as we begin, I want to set the scene for us as to what is going on. Of course, this is just weeks following the birth of Jesus Christ. This is just weeks after what we call Christmas morning. Now, we know Jesus wasn't born December 25th in Israel. That's not when he was born. He was born more towards really the spring. But we celebrate it around this holiday season. And so this would be weeks, at least in our chronology, weeks after Christmas morning. In fact, verses 21 through 24 tell us that this was 40 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why 40 days? It doesn't say 40 days in verses 21 to 24. Well, 40 days because Jewish religious law, the law of Moses, required and stated that a woman was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of a male child. You say, where does it say that? Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. I'll read it for us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, and at the time of her menstruation, then she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised, that is, of the male child. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. So for a male child, there was a 40-day law of purification, and for a female child, there was an 80-day or a 66 plus 2 weeks, so an 80-day, really, law of purification if you had a female child. So Mary, because she had a son, that meant that she couldn't go into the temple for at least 40 days. Not even the woman's side. She couldn't attend worship at all. She was to remain away from the temple for 33 days after the circumcision of Jesus. And then, after that, her and her husband, whoever the woman was then to bring the child to the temple, and the child was then to come in, and the sacrifice offerings were to be offered as prescribed by the law in Leviticus chapter 12. And that is exactly what we see happening in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. Because these verses tell us that Mary and Joseph followed the law to the letter. And when 8 days were completed, verse 21 says, before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We read about that back in chapter 1 last Sunday. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. So now it's 40 days past the birth of Jesus Christ. When those days were completed, they brought him, like the law said, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That means presented to the Lord as a first gift offering, if you will, to the Lord, for the Lord to use how he would wish, and to offer, the second part of that, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. What's that? They are to offer a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph are following the law to the letter. Being righteous followers of God, being those who are devout toward the things of God, they had the baby Jesus circumcised on the 8th day according to Levitical law, and now they are coming with Jesus and with their offerings to the temple in order to dedicate Jesus to the Lord for his service. That's what the law required. That's what the law stated. And so they're following the law as God required. They're making the required sacrifice offering for her uncleanness. And so the boy's circumcision and Mary's sacrifice offerings and Mary's time away in the process of purification, all of those things were symbols that there was a need for cleansing. Every single one of those in the Levitical law was an outward symbol of the reality that there needed to be cleansing taking place. whether it was the circumcision of the child as a covenant of the law and a cutting away, showing the reality that there needed to be a cutting away of the flesh, or whether it was Mary's purification, or whether it was the sacrifice offering, all of them were pictures, continual pictures of the need for purification from sin, the reality of every indwelling sin, the reality that sin existed in the flesh and that the sin needed to be dealt with before God and with God. It needed to be atoned for. So even here, in just the simple reality of this account of Jesus and His birth and the reality of His parents following the law, there is this reality of the continual sinfulness of humanity and the continual need for sacrifice. Something had to pay. Something had to be sacrificed for another. And then secondly, just as we begin, there's something else that we need to know about the nation of Israel during this time. Most within the nation of Israel, most of the Jewish people of the day were in a state of religious hypocrisy during this time. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean that there weren't many who were true followers of God from the heart. There weren't many like Simeon. There weren't many like Joseph and Mary. It wasn't as if every time you turned around, there was somebody who was really devout for the things of God. There were certainly a whole host of religious people, but they weren't many who were really devout for God. It was a very small remnant that were true followers. Most were just part of the old ritualistic Judaism. Most were part of a religion filled with deeds and activities that appeared righteous, but were only done to gain worth before God. The Pharisees were the classic examples of that. Always on the outside, looking righteous, looking religious on the outside, doing everything to the letter, and yet on the inside, as Jesus continually tells them through His ministry, you're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so while they spoke of God and spoke of a love for God, in reality their hearts were far from God, and only a few knew Him by faith. And we find one of them in verses 25 to 35, Simeon. Fascinating man. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know what it says here about him in verse 25. Notice what it says. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, I want us to notice at the outset that there are four qualities mentioned about Simeon, and they all relate to his spiritual condition. They all relate to his spiritual condition. Notice it says that he was righteous, he was devout, he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. These are the four qualities mentioned about Simeon, and they all relate to his spiritual condition. None of this relates to Simeon as a human per se by way of his own self. All of them relate to him by way of his spiritual condition. So first of all, it says that Simeon was a righteous man. Simeon was a righteous man. Righteous doesn't mean that Simeon was a perfect man this side of heaven. It doesn't mean that he was a sinless man. It doesn't mean that he was some kind of generous philanthroper and thereby, by the world's definition, was a good person. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't even mean that he was simply just this kind, gentle old man. It's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us here about Simeon. What it does mean is that Simeon has a standing before a holy God, and his standing before a holy God is the reality that Simeon is justified before God. Simeon is righteous by character quality, by the quality of a spiritual life, because Simeon is righteous, justified before God. In other words, as Simeon lived, that very day, this very moment, and every day since he believed God, his faith was credited to him by God as righteousness, just like his forefather Abraham. He believed God, and therefore he could stand before God and not be judged by God. Jesus Christ, you notice, hasn't died yet. Jesus Christ won't die for another 30 plus years. And yet here in the text of Luke chapter 2, Simeon is known, like Abraham of the Old Testament, as a righteous man. Simeon is a justified man before God. God will not judge him because God has given him righteousness based upon his belief in what God said concerning the Savior yet to come. Therefore, he could stand before God and not be judged. He was indeed at peace with God through his faith in God alone. That is to say, Simeon believed in God's provision for his sin. Simeon believed in what God had provided. Just like Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must believe all those who look upon Jesus, just like those in the desert who looked upon the serpent on the pole, all those who looked upon that and were healed of that sickness, so too all those who look upon Jesus will be saved. Simeon believed that. His righteousness had nothing to do with himself and everything to do with God. His righteousness had everything to do with the substitutional sacrifice to come. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he is here described as righteous. And then secondly, he is described also as devout. I love this word. I love this word. Simeon was a devout man. I love this word. Why? Because devout means that he was truly reverent. Devout means that he was careful to obey the word of God. He was a devout man. He was a man devoted to the scriptures. It's no different for the Christian today in the command of God for us as Christians today. We are called to be devoted. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when the church begins and Peter preaches, the people there, one of the qualities is they're devoted to the teaching. This is Simeon. Simeon was a devout man. He was one who carefully obeyed the word of God in its demands, and not only his personal life, but in his public life. You know what that says about Simeon? He wasn't a hypocrite. Simeon said, this is what God said. I'll do it when nobody's watching as much as I'll do it when everybody's watching. He was a devout man. We might even say he was spiritually cautious in how he lived his life. He was spiritually cautious in how he lived his life. He believed by faith in the sacrifice to come. He believed in the promise that God had made through the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, God had promised that one would rise up, one would come on the healing, or come with healing on his wings. One would come and be the Savior of the people. And Simeon believed that. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just theory. It wasn't just hyperbole. He believed God, and because of his faith in God's word, he was justified before God, declared righteous. And because of his justification, because of his righteousness, he lived a devout life. Do you see the following of that? Simeon would never be one who was devout before God if he wasn't a righteous man. But because he was righteous, because God had declared him righteous, because he was justified before God, the natural outworking of his life was a devout, sanctified life before God and man. Part of that practice, part of that devout living, was faithfully waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. And I think that's why Luke includes this in verse 25. He says he was a righteous man. Secondly, he was a devout man. And third, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. This was his devout practice. He was justified before God. He was, out of that justification, living in careful obedience to the words of God, always anticipating the coming of the Savior. He was living in that anticipation of the return of the Messiah. You say, well, of course, the Old Testament people who believed God were always doing that. And yet, I wonder if we think about the reality that that's exactly how we're to live. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says to all true believers, if then you have been raised up with Christ, justified, justification, righteous, if you believe by faith in Christ, you've been raised up with Christ, you're alive with Christ today. If that, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You see, because of your justification, be devout in your living. Because of your justification, continually seek the things that are from above, the things that are Christ-like. This is Simeon's life. Simeon is a righteous man, a devout man, and his life is filled with the anticipation for the coming of his Savior. This was the continual mindset. He was waiting, the text says, for the consolation of Israel. Several years ago, there were people of the cult, the Hale-Bopp cult, that were waiting for the salvation that would come on the tail end of a comet flying through the sky. So they all drank Kool-Aid one day and found themselves before a holy God waiting the judgment. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel, not some other foolishness. It's interesting because consolation is the word paraklesis. Paraklesis in the original language. It's the same root word that we get paraclete. Paraclete is the word for the Holy Spirit. This is the paraclesis. Simeon is waiting for the one who is the helper to come, the one who is the comforter to come. You say, well, isn't the Holy Spirit the helper, the comforter to come? The Holy Spirit is the other helper, the other comforter. Jesus Christ, who dies and ascends, and Jesus says to the Father, you remember? Jesus says, when I go, when I ascend to the Father will send another helper, another paraclete. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the first one. I'm here to help you. I'm here to save you if you believe in me, and the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you and guide you all into truth. So God was going to send one who would bring comfort to the brokenhearted in Jesus Christ. Simeon was believing the prophecy. Simeon was believing that God would send one who would bind up the wounded and heal the sin-sick soul. He would be the one who would save his people from their sins. So this was the truth that had long been living in the heart of Simeon. He was looking for that day, and then it says, notice number 4, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Don't miss that. Prepositions are so important in the English language. Don't miss the little word upon. It's not there by mistake. It's not the preposition in. It's the preposition upon. Don't miss that. The language isn't wrong here. The grammar's not mixed up. Listen, no Old Testament person was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Note that. Mark that. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Not in that way. None of that took place until after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, when God dispatched the other helper to come and dwell within you. John 14, 16 through 18 says this. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another, that is, a different one, but of the same quality. A different one, but of all the same essence. God the Spirit, another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. You notice that? He abides with you currently and will be in you. Jesus is telling them about not only what's happening then, but what will come after Pentecost. He's with you, and he will be in you. So before Pentecost, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is upon. He's abiding with those whom God is giving a special task, help. Usually that was prophesying. Usually that was speaking as God's mouthpiece. The Holy Spirit would come upon the prophet and he would speak the words of God. And so here we find Simeon. Simeon has the Holy Spirit as his guide. The Holy Spirit is upon him. That's why it says in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Why? Because he's going to share with Joseph and Mary. He's going to share with the world. He's going to share what God's about to say and the Old Testament promises about the special gift this child is to all who would ever believe. So here's Simeon, a saved old man, living out his faith in a spiritually dark place. Not many people around who are believing like Simeon believes, and he desires to see all the Old Testament promises of God fulfilled in the hearts of the people. So throughout his life, he prays. I could only imagine every day Simeon goes to the temple, he prays. And all along, God is hearing his prayers. All along, Simeon's praying, and he doesn't have the prayer answered. And all along, God is hearing his prayers, and Simeon is waiting for the day of fulfillment. He's trusting God with exactly what he's saying. He's trusting that God will do what Simeon has asked. In fact, this is exactly what Simeon's name means. God has heard. That's what his name means. God had given Simeon a name from birth that really meant what Simeon's life was reflecting. A life of prayer to God about his heart's desire before he dies, and God has heard. This was the great desire of his heart as he saw death approaching. It wasn't that he might have a large family, although that's surely a blessing. It wasn't that he might become wealthy and have all the goods that the earth could give him. Certainly we are to enjoy the blessings from God as they come. We're never to hold to those things. He didn't desire the latest and the greatest in his aging years. Not what Simeon desired. All Simeon desired was to see God's promise fulfilled. As my days approach the end, Simeon says, all I want to see, Lord, is your promise fulfilled in my eyes. The people are in deep sin. The people are in unbelief, living out their legalism. The time that they're living is this grand time of oppression from their enemies. The Roman Empire is upon them. It was a despairing time. And here in the midst of it all is this faithful man. Just one very small remnant. One truly sanctified, justified Jew in the midst of the spiritual hypocrisy of the nation. And he's looking expectantly for the coming of the great comforting deliverer. The one who would bring the promised comfort that God had spoken through the prophets. Verse 26 tells us that he received God-given communication. Verse 25 tells us about Simeon. Verse 26 tells us he received some God-given communication. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, if you knew the day that you would die, or that this wouldn't happen before you died, you would live a different way. Now, I don't want any of us to be confused here about the reality of God communicating with man. This is not communication that came in some kind of supernatural skywriting. He didn't look up in the sky, as I was watching on TV yesterday. The Wizard of Oz was on. You know, the witch writes in the sky, surrender, Dorothy. It wasn't that. God didn't write to Simeon, hey, check this out, I got some news for you in the sky. He didn't see a bright light. This was simply a communication to his inner man that he would not see death until he got to see the Lord's Christ. Here's the truth we need to remember, just in reference to verse 26, a minor detour on our trail through this text. Here it is. This is a rare message, people. This is not normative. This isn't what takes place all the time. It wasn't as if Simeon was hearing voices, as if Simeon's going around claiming that God spoke to him. Simeon didn't tell anybody this. No, this was a one-time rare occurrence for his comfort, simply to equip him to share this message with Mary and Joseph. You should have noticed something in verses 25, 26, and 27. Do you notice verse 25, part of his character quality is the reality that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. Do you realize who's hovering over this whole deal? In other words, this isn't Simeon conjuring up something and saying, oh, I'm gonna tell somebody something. No, the Holy Spirit is orchestrating and overseeing and carrying Simeon through this entire deal. In fact, you can search the Bible over and over. The Bible doesn't even tell us when Simeon got this message. All it tells us here is the fact that he received it. In fact, from the grammar in the original language, It had to be sometime before this, not just the day before, but I think even sometime before that, because the action word in verse 26, the word revealed, it had been revealed. That's the action word. That's a verb. It's in the perfect tense. You say, so what? Well, that simply means that something took place in the past and has continuing results until now, and will continue into the future. So this had been revealed in the past, and the results of that is still in the heart and mind of Simeon as he gets up and wakes up for that day and every day since it took place. So this truth that was revealed to him was living in him, and it had been in him for some time. What truth? He would not die before he saw the consolation of Israel, before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Savior from God. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and let us just think about this. Simeon's old. We don't know how old, but he's close to death. He's only getting older. He's not going backwards in time. He's not getting younger. He's an old man. And maybe there were times that he was sick. Maybe there were times when people said, hey, Simeon, you're about to die. Maybe he was sick from something. Could you imagine what this knowledge would have made him say to those people? Simeon, you're an old guy. You're getting sick. You're only getting sicker. You're about to die. I mean, today is the day. And Simeon might say, now I know you are concerned about me. I know I'm old. I know you're concerned about me. I know you are concerned about my health. But listen, I'm not going to die yet. I'm not going to die yet. But Simeon, wait a minute, you're really sick. What do you mean you're not going to die? You're really sick. I know. I know I'm sick, but I haven't seen the Lord's Christ yet. When I see that, then I can die. Try convincing people of that. Now you're really sick, right? You're sick in the head. You're a nutcase. Not only are you sick, healthy-wise, but you're sick in the head. You're a crazy old man now. But here's Simeon, righteous, devout, God-fearing, God-following man whose last desire is simply one thing. I just want to see the Savior. I just want to see my Savior. And in walks Mary and Joseph with Jesus. Notice verse 27 to 33. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when, I love when the Bible does that. It's almost like so downplayed. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus. That's so understated. Listen, it could state this. And when the Messiah entered. It could have said that. He could have said, and when God came in, but the scriptures are so accommodating to us. It's almost so subtle. It's almost like God doesn't need all our fanfare. When the parents brought in Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, they're just doing what they ought to be doing. I mean, it's as if God just has perfectly orchestrated it all. Then he, that is Simeon, took him as he would have, into his arms, and he blessed God. Now, Lord, let your bondservant depart. According to your word, let your bondservant depart in peace. Let me die. Okay, Lord. There's nothing else in this world that could ever attract me for one more day on this earth. You have fulfilled your promise. Let me simply die. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. You've done a great work. You're the light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. He's saying this. He's speaking to God in front of Mary and Joseph as he's holding the Savior of the world. And Mary and Joseph are sitting there with their jaws hitting the ground as to what he's saying concerning their son. They're amazed. Not only is he saying this about their son, but he's saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready to die now. Have you ever said that? I mean, we throw that phrase around, right? okay, I'm ready to die and go to heaven now. This has been the best trip ever. Oh, I can't have this. Tasting this is like tasting heaven. We don't mean it. Simeon meant it. All right, Lord, I'm ready to die. He wouldn't die before he saw the consolation of Israel, before he saw the Christ's Messiah, or the Lord's Messiah, synonymous phrases. Same person. Same person. The true comforter, the helper, the Messiah, his Savior. Simeon is sitting there holding the one who would eventually die for his sin. And he says, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. Simeon was already at the temple, it says. He was already there. God had orchestrated the whole thing. Because in comes God's precious gift. See, here's another point. Here's another point. And we can't miss this, right? We can't miss this. This was God's ordained timing. Don't write in the margins of your Bible, what a coincidence. No, there's none of that here. This is God's ordained timing. God's timing, we say this to ourselves, but do we believe it? God's timing is always different than our time, isn't it? God's time is always different, or very often different than our time. You say, well, why do you say that? Because it's very likely that Simeon had been waiting for this moment for a long time. I don't know when he started to think like this, but now he's old and he's still thinking like this. So it's highly likely that he's been waiting for a long time, but his hope never dies. Why? Because he knows God's faithful. He knows God will do what God has promised to do because God has always promised to do that and God's timing is always the best. And I think about that and I think, oh, what a lesson for us as we wait upon God by faith. What a lesson for us. The best always comes according to God's time. Always. Verse 28 says, Simeon took the baby into his arms and he blessed God. He eulogized God. That's the word for blessing, to eulogize. He spoke good of God based upon what he was having in his arms. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Simeon knows, because of what the Holy Spirit has told him, he knows that he's holding the Savior of the world. I went up to the hospital this week and held the new wing baby. I was careful. I could only imagine how Simeon was feeling. I don't want to trip over my cord. I don't want to trip over something with this. We can only speculate. And we can only speculate about the joy that must have been pulsating through his heart as he's holding that child. The smile of his heart was realized. The promise of God had come to pass. He's holding in his hands the Lord's Messiah, the consoler of Israel, Savior of the world. Incredible. Brings to mind a completely different reception, doesn't it? This is the reception of Jesus in the temple by Simeon, a man of God who wants to see the Messiah of God, and yet there was a different reception that would happen several years later when the Jews would whip Christ. The Jews beat him and crowned him with thorns and nailed him to a cross. That reception, Mary was at as well, and that reception she is filled with sorrow. But for now, for her and for Simeon and for Joseph, it's joy. And the Bible says that Simeon blessed God. He blessed God. For Simeon, all of a sudden, the prophecies that he had heard about, all of the prophecies that he had read of the coming Messiah were being fulfilled. I love that. He had a hope for the forgiveness of sin for his people. He had been waiting for years and years and years. He had trusted by faith that one day it would come. And now he holds in his arms that long-awaited answer. His heart's flooded with joy. And he blesses God. It's the outspring of all who know salvation like that. That's the outspoken word of a heart that truly understands what God has saved you from. simply to bless God, to honor God, to reveal whatever sin needs to be revealed before God in your heart because you simply want to honor God. It's like Paul said, or like Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira that we read this morning in Sunday school, give glory to God. Why do you lie to God? Why do you try to hide the sin in your heart? God sees it all. Give glory to God. Just uncover it. This is the salvation of Israel. Bless God. All that he had anticipated by faith is now coming to pass. All of those years he had lived by faith and not by sight. All of those years he had believed it would come, that what God had said would happen, even though he didn't know when, he still waited. All those years he just lived by faith, trusting God. Then it happened. Now he's just prepared to die. Now, Lord, you can do to your bondservant, let me just die. That's really what depart means. Let me die in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation, that which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. That's just saying this is the light that's going to come to the world, and he's coming through the nation of Israel. Let me die now, Lord. That's all he's saying. I've seen your Messiah. I can die. Let me just say something to all of us here this morning. In this time of year, when we celebrate the season, we celebrate Christmas, and we spend time with family. We give gifts to each other, and oh, how special that is for us. We think about the birth of Jesus Christ. Can't we just stop for a moment? Just stop for a moment. And instead of being amazed at the joy of being around people and receiving and giving gifts, instead of being amazed at that, can we just stop for a moment and be amazed like Simeon's amazed? Lord, I'm amazed that you have done all that you have done and you'll continue to do all that you will do. I'm amazed. I just want to bless you, Lord. I can die now. If that be the case, Lord, I can die now. I know you by faith. Can we just stop for a moment in this Christmas and think about that? Not because of the cuteness of a baby. Let's not stop and be amazed at that, although Jesus, I'm sure, was a cute baby. Let's not stop and be amazed because the Christmas scenery is so beautiful and the pageantry of Christmas seems to be so beautiful. All those things we enjoy, and we ought to enjoy them. They're beautiful things. But let's truly be amazed, because in the arms of Simeon on that day was God's salvation. Let's be amazed at that. That God chose to save. And because he chose to save, he sent his son for all who would ever believe. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your Savior. Not just your salvation, my eyes have seen your Savior. My eyes have seen the one who is saving me. When you look at Jesus Christ, are you amazed by the reality that you are looking not just at a Savior, but that you're looking at the one and only Savior? You see, I think we miss that sometimes when we look here. Simeon doesn't say, my eyes have seen one of your ways into your glory. He doesn't say, I've seen the way that only I have reached to find nirvana. My eyes have seen your salvation. If we don't have God's salvation, then we don't have salvation. And God's salvation is his Son, born as a baby, died a sinner's death. Simeon never saw Christ grow. Never saw him grow. Simeon was an old man. He held the baby. He never saw him rejected by men. At least not in person. Certainly saw a nation of people rejecting the things of God by the way they lived. He never got to see the outpouring of the Spirit on the many. But we have. We have. We've seen all of that. In God's Word, we've seen it all. We've seen the light of revelation in Christ. We ought to be amazed, shouldn't we? Every week when I am preparing messages, Debbie asks me for a title because she's putting it in a bulletin. This week I had a very difficult time with the title. And I was thinking later, the title maybe should be, "We Should Be Amazed." We should simply be amazed. I pray we never forget Christmas isn't simply about a baby. Not simply about someone born thousands of years ago that we claim to know but never live like we know him. We know it's about the Savior. We know it's about the glorious light of heaven. The glory that came through the people of Israel, who came to earth so that all who would ever believe might be saved from him, or saved from him and because of him. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on us, and it's Jesus Christ, the incarnate one who rose from the dead, who will carry out that wrath in the end. So let me ask the question again. What would you want if you knew when you would die? What would you want? Joseph and Mary, it says in verse 33, were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them. I love this part. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this one is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." You know what that is? That's judgment and life. He's appointed for the life of many and the judgment of many in Israel. He's been born and appointed to be a sign to be opposed, a sign to say, "I'm not going that direction." Some will say, "He's just foolish." But Mary, don't forget this. He'll be a sword that will pierce even your own soul. Guess what, folks? Mary wasn't born sinless. Mary is not somebody to pray to. Mary was a sinner like you and I who needed a Savior like her son. And without faith in Jesus Christ, even Mary would go to hell. He's a sword that pierced even your own soul. So that in the end, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, uncovered. God sees it all. God sees it all. Well, I pray your answer is different now than what you may have thought of at first. I pray that this Christmas, your greatest gift is Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. God's glorious light, isn't he? I think even maybe a few years ago, we themed the entire Christmas musical that, God's glorious light. Well, won't you pray with me as we close our time this morning, Father? We are thankful for the truths of your word, for the amazement of Mary and Joseph, and the wonder in the words and heart of Simeon as he held the Savior. What Simeon did not get a chance to see, Lord, and at least in person we've seen by way of the Scriptures, we know what took place. We know that Jesus Christ grew up and was sinless. And yet he died a heinous death of a criminal, accused of things he never did, and bore the weight of sin so that we who would believe upon his name would be saved. Our guilt would be taken care of, moved out of the way, so that we could be like Simeon before you, righteous, justified. Justified in Christ alone, the same Savior that Simeon's justified in. And one day, all who believe in Jesus Christ will walk with Simeon in the glories of heaven. We will sing side by side, and we will bless you. Thank you for these things. May that be the heart of Christmas for us this year. May we look beyond all the decoration and see Christ. Lord, we thank you for loving us in that way and caring for us so greatly when we could not care for ourselves. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us that guides us and directs us in truth. And thank you that we have a body of Christ that can come together and encourage one another and sharpen one another and challenge one another and help one another when we sin, that you might be glorified in your body. What a privilege we have. What an amazement we ought to have. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.